This afternoon in the preaching, we give our attention to the teaching of God's Word that is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. So I invite you to turn with me in the back of the Book of Praise to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, which you can find on page 548. The question that is first asked here is, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life we may win our neighbors for Christ. And second question, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that last answer was also, that truth was also reflected in the song that we just sang, Psalm 15. So in connection with the teaching that is summarized here in Lord's Day 32, please turn with me in your Bibles to, first of all, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, we'll read the verses 22 to 27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean of all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Please turn now to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to Titus, Titus chapter 2. We'll read the whole of chapter 2, as well as the first 8 verses of chapter 3. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So far, the scripture reading. The text for the sermon is verse 5 of Titus 3, which says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone asked you, why do I need Christ? Why do I need Christ? What would you answer? How would you answer that for yourself? Why do you need Christ? My own response might be something like this. I need Christ because I've sinned. I need Christ because I've rebelled against a holy God, the holy God, and I've done what is evil in his sight, and I deserve to be punished by him. And yet Christ has done what is right in God's sight and has taken away my punishment by being punished in my place instead of me. That's why I need Christ. I need Christ to save me from sin's guilt and its punishment by God. Now, if your response is something like this, it's a good one. But it can be even better, because there's more. Not only do I need Christ because I have sinned, I also need Christ because I am a sinner. Not only have I sinned in the past, I continue to sin. So I need Christ to rescue me from sin's guilt and punishment, but I also need Christ to renew me from the inside out. I need Christ to give me a new identity and new desires so that I hate sin and love righteousness, so that I renounce ungodliness and am zealous for good works. Why do I need Christ? Because I need to be made like him. I need to be transformed from a rebel to a faithful son. I need Christ because he's both my rescuer and my renewer. And this afternoon, we turn to God's word, in God's word, to the words of Paul in Titus 3, verse 5, to consider what this means, that we need Christ to be both our rescuer and our renewer. The Apostle Paul writes there to Titus that Christ saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, the church, believers, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I therefore summarize the message of the sermon with words taken from this passage. Christ creates new hearts by the washing of his Holy Spirit. And we'll see how he does this first by the washing of regeneration, and second, by the washing of renewal. So first, the washing of regeneration. Have you ever thought something along these lines? If we are saved by grace, does it matter how we live? Or if salvation is by grace alone, does doing good works or trying to avoid evil works have any real meaning? Or if God gets all the credit for my salvation, does how I believe as a behave as a Christian really matter? Maybe you haven't spoken such thoughts out loud. Maybe such thoughts haven't even entered into your conscious thinking. But is there no comparable attitude of carelessness evident in sometimes in the choices and behaviors that mark your life? Take, for example, your choices just this past week, the music you listened to, the movies and videos you watched, the conversations you had with your friends, the way you spent your leisure time, the kind of language that you used on the job site or in the office. What did God's grace in your salvation have to do with those? If you're saved by grace, does it matter what music you listen to? What movies and videos you watch, what etc., etc.? Does God's saving grace have anything to do with your lifestyle, your day-to-day deeds and decisions? Well, the Bible teaches that how you live matters. It matters how you live as a human being created in the image of God for the glory of God. It also matters how you live as a redeemed child of God, saved by God's free grace in the gospel. Because Christ's death and resurrection, when they are believed with a true faith, they are effective in the lives of believers. The gospel achieves what God designed it to accomplish. The Apostle Paul summarizes this in Titus 2, verse 14. God's design with the gospel was to create a faithful and a fruitful people for his own glory. Titus 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, a people who are zealous for good works. Now, Scripture has pictured this truth for us in the story of Israel. The Bible teaches us about the Christian's redemption in the Exodus story. Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt, it pictures the Christian's redemption from slavery to sin. Just as God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, so God redeems Christians from lawlessness. That's what Paul says in Titus 2:14. God redeems Christians from lawlessness as he redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. Christ redeems believers by his blood. As the blood of lambs was placed on the door frames of the Israelites so that the angel of death passed over their houses, so the blood of Christ redeems believers from spiritual death. When God redeemed Israel from Egypt, he formed them into a people by making his covenant with them at Sinai. Well, why did God redeem the people of Israel? What was the purpose of their redemption? Well, it was that they might worship and serve him as a kingdom of priests. You can think of what Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that that they may worship the Lord. But then also in Exodus chapter 19, in the chapter in Exodus just before the Ten Commandments, we hear God say of his people Israel, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was the goal of Israel's redemption from Egypt, that they would be a people entirely devoted to the worship of the true God as his priestly nation. And that's why God gave them his law as a guide for true worship of the true God. But Israel didn't live up to their calling, did they? They didn't keep all the commandments, did they? Israel forgot God's goodness and they grumbled against him. Though God had so graciously redeemed them from Egypt, they responded time and again with ingratitude, unthankfulness. They didn't keep the greatest commandment of God's law. They failed to love God wholeheartedly. So you see, Israel needed more than to be redeemed. They needed to be given a new heart. And that's what God promised to his people Israel in Ezekiel 36. He promised, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." These are promises of regeneration and renewal. They're promises of resurrection and recreation. And they're promises of a new birth and a new heart. And these promises made to Israel come to you in the gospel. God's law reminds us, too, that we do not love God with all our heart and soul and mind. Neither do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In fact, God's word tells us that we are so corrupt that we are unable to do any good and inclined to all evil in ourselves. Unless you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit. Like Israel, you need more than to be redeemed. You need to be given a new heart. I need to be given a new heart. And in the gospel, we are promised a new heart. Through faith in Israel's crucified and risen Messiah, you receive the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out richly on his new covenant people at Pentecost. Through the Spirit, you receive the regeneration that you need in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Ezekiel's promise of sprinkling with clean water is fulfilled in the pouring out of his Spirit on the church in Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Titus 3, verse 4 to 7, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now this washing of regeneration by the outpoured Spirit of Christ is one of those benefits of the gospel that is pictured in the washing of baptism by water. And in the junior and intermediate catechism classes this past week, we looked at that. We looked at this text, and we looked at how baptism pictures what this text speaks about. But it's not baptism with water that accomplishes this washing that our text speaks about. No, that washing with water, it's outward and physical. It's symbolic. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, however, it washes us inwardly and spiritually. It's the reality that the sacrament represents for our hearts to receive by faith in God's promise. The washing of baptism pictures the washing of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive by faith in the gospel. It's when the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to us personally that we receive the washing of regeneration by the Spirit as our own, personally. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this rebirth, this regeneration that Jesus told Nicodemus about is what Christ works in believers by his Spirit. In Christ, believers are redeemed from the condemnation and corruption inherited from Adam in their first birth. By the Spirit, they are regenerated, born again into righteousness and new life. And Christ accomplished that rebirth for us through his own resurrection and his own crucifixion and resurrection. Christ accomplished it in principle, but then he also applies this rebirth within us by his Spirit. From one perspective, the washing of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience. We receive this washing when we first believed in Christ. So Paul says in Titus 3 that God saved us by the washing of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he emphasizes, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you are a believer in Christ today, the washing of regeneration is a past event for you. If it has happened once, it doesn't need to happen again. The calling for you, believer, is to live out of your regeneration. God calls you to live a life that is characterized by a zeal for good works. He calls you to this because he's washed you by his richly outpoured Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer in Christ today, God calls you to turn from your ungrateful and impenitent walk of life. He warns you that as long as you do not repent of your sin and turn to Christ in true faith, you remain under his wrath, his holy anger. As God's word teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6, those who do not turn to God from an unrepentant walk of life cannot be saved. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And what he means here, we can also add, is those who are these things, whose behavior is marked by these things, unrepentantly, without repentance, without grief, and turning from those sins. Without repentance, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then the apostle goes on to say, and such were some of you who are now believers, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, Christ makes that difference by his Spirit. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 20, show yourselves thankful to God with your whole life, knowing that you were washed by the Holy Spirit for your regeneration. You've been given a new heart that you may live a new life. And so the washing of the Holy Spirit is in this sense a one-time experience. But there's also another sense in which it's an ongoing experience in the believer's life. And that's what we'll consider now in our second point, the washing of renewal. The washing of the Spirit is an ongoing experience in terms of its effects. According to Paul in Titus 3, the washing of the Spirit is a washing not only of regeneration, but also of renewal. Now, renewal in this life is an ongoing process. It has its beginning in regeneration. That's where it starts, but then it's worked out progressively. It's a walk of life. It involves daily repentance and conversion, turning from sin and turning to God again and again and again. And it's often a painful process. It involves sacrifice. It involves letting go of old habits and ways of thinking and learning new ways. And it doesn't come naturally. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, using the same word for renewal as in our text, do not be conformed to this world, that's natural, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That requires the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Why does Paul call us to be renewed in our minds, be transformed by the renewal of our minds? Because this is your spiritual worship, he says. The goal of the gospel is that we be transformed into true worshipers of the true God. And the gospel is effective to accomplish that goal because of God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Israel's redemption from Egypt wasn't effective by itself to accomplish that goal of a faithful and fruitful people. Israel's redemption is ultimately a copy of the real thing. It's a copy of the real thing. And the real thing is the redemption that Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection and now applies by his outpoured Spirit. By this greater redemption, Christ accomplishes not only his people's rescue, but also renewal. And that's why when the gospel is received by true faith, our thankfulness in response to God is not only the fitting response of our hearts to his pardoning grace, it's ultimately the result of Christ's own work in us by the purifying grace of his Holy Spirit. Not only a response to pardoning grace, but a work of purifying grace. Gospel gratitude is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we can produce by ourselves, by our own efforts. We need to pray for it. We need to pray that God would grant us that grace of thankfulness for the gospel. By the Spirit's work in our hearts, our thankfulness is not like seed sown on rocky ground. By the Spirit's work in our hearts, the gospel seed grows in fertile soil and bears fruits of thankfulness. God's gospel achieves his goal in us by his Spirit's ministry in applying the word effectively in our hearts. So how important it is then for believers to be in and under the word. The reading and preaching of God's word are the chief means by which the Holy Spirit renews us. God has also graciously ordained the sacraments to accompany the word as another means by which he bestows his grace. So let us then make use of these means as often as we can and as prayerfully as we can, I might add. Not simply treating them as magical. Let's not use them presumptuously, but prayerfully. For God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts. So renewal involves effort. It involves striving. It involves trying. And yet not by our own strength. As Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It almost seems like impossible that these two things can go together, that on the one hand, Paul calls us to work out our salvation, and yet he says it's God's work at the same time. And yet that's our hope, isn't it? And as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 44, while praying to God for the grace of his Holy Spirit, we need to also be active. We must never stop striving to be renewed more and more. These two things go together. Reliance on God and acting upon our reliance on God. So this is the path of our renewal, the way of dependence on God for His redeeming grace and renewing grace. It's a path of daily renewed faith and repentance. Well, if this is the path, where is it headed? Where is it leading? What's the goal of our renewal? As we said earlier, it's that we would be a faithful and fruitful people, wholly devoted to God and to His glory in all that we are and in all that we do. The Bible also speaks of this goal as renewal in God's image, more specifically as renewal in the image of Christ, of Jesus. As it says in Romans 8:29, God saves us so we may be conformed to the image of His firstborn Son. Because it's only through union and communion with Christ, God's firstborn Son, that we are made into faithful and fruitful sons and daughters for His glory. Only Christ was able to fulfill the calling God gave Israel. Only Christ obeyed God's law and kept His covenant perfectly. And He did so in order that you might do so by His Spirit, that you may be more and more like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. God's goal in the gospel isn't obedience for obedience' sake. It's not obedience for obedience' sake. Rather, God's goal in the gospel is that you would be obedient for the sake of being like Christ. And by the work of His Spirit, He'll accomplish that goal in all who believe in Christ and live by faith in Him. Why does God do this? Why has the Son of God gone to such lengths to rescue and renew us? That He should let go of His glory as God temporarily to become a man for us. That He should so humble Himself to the point of death on a cross for us. Who are we? Why did God make such promises to rebellious Israel of old, that He would pour out His Spirit on them after all they had done to Him, that He would wash them of their uncleanness, that He would give them a new heart? In Ezekiel 36, verse 23, God gives them this reason: "I will vindicate the holiness of My great name, which you have profaned among the nations, so that the nations will know that I am the Lord, when through you I vindicate My holiness before their eyes." This teaches us that God renews His people for the sake of His own name, His own glory and fame, His own reputation in the world. You see, the name and glory of God is profaned. It's treated as insignificant or common, trivial, when we who profess to be God's people put the lie to that profession by an ungodly walk of life. Let me repeat that. The name and glory of God is profaned. It's treated as insignificant when we who profess to be God's people put the lie to that profession by an ungodly walk of life. And yet, on the other hand, a godly walk of life is the evidence that we are the people of God indeed, and not merely in word. When we are zealous for good works, then we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And when we are zealous for good works, then our neighbors know that we belong to God's people. They see something of who God is. And then also we ourselves are assured of our faith by its fruits. Then we know we are Christ's. Then we know that we've been regenerated because we see the fruits of that regeneration in our renewal, the renewal of our lives. For those Christ redeems, He renews. So if we're saved by grace, does it matter how we live? If you're saved by grace, does it matter what music you listen to? what movies and videos you watch, what kind of conversations you have with your friends, what way you spend your leisure time, what kind of language you use at work. Does God's saving grace have anything to do with your lifestyle, your day-to-day deeds and decisions? I hope that you've been able to see clearly from God's word in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that it certainly does. God's word teaches that those Christ redeems, he renews. Those God redeems by his pardoning grace, he also renews by his purifying grace. Those God washes by his redeeming blood, he also washes by his regenerating and renewing spirit. That's the promise of the gospel. There's no room in this message for us to be careless about how we live as Christians saved by grace. There's every reason, on the other hand, for us to be zealous for good works. So consider for yourself, discuss it around the family table tonight. What difference should the gospel make when it comes to such things as the music you listen to, the movies and videos you watch, what you do and say with your friends, how you spend your leisure time, what kind of language you use on the job site or in the office, and every other area of your life? What difference should it make, and why should it make that difference? Talk about that. And as you consider these things, pray along these lines. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a faithful spirit within me. Wash me from all my uncleannesses. Cleanse me from all my idols. Cause me to walk in your statutes and obey your rules. Renew me in the image and likeness of your Son. Pray along these lines. Make a list of the things in your life that don't fit with being a Christian. And then trust God's promise of renewal by the Holy Spirit. Turn away from the deeds of darkness. Set your eye on the goal of being just like Christ in holiness. And walk toward that goal in reliance on the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out richly on his church. Amen. Let's respond now by singing Psalm 51, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4.